We're fixing to go live with discipleship class number two. Amen. And it's good to have everyone in the room. I'll leave the title slide up for just a moment. We got people who are online live streaming with us. And let me say this. There was a brother, and who knows, maybe somebody in this room will do something similar. But there's a brother named Brent Robertson who graduated the Foundry in 2009. So that's been, came to Foundry about 18 years ago. And Brent started the discipleship class while he was in the Foundry. But then when he phased out, he went home to Winfield, wife and children. And let me tell you what that brother did. That brother drove from Winfield, Alabama to Hueytown, Alabama for 18 weeks. Because we weren't live streaming in 2009, and he wanted to finish the class. Well, about a year or so ago, he asked me, he said, Pastor Mark, I'd like to start my own discipleship class. And so he took notes from the class that class says. He's taken it many years in a row. And long story short, I went Saturday and spoke at the first graduation of the discipleship class in Winfield, Alabama. And they had 12 awesome men and women who graduated, and they're starting it up again in September, and their roster's already full. So shout out to what's going on up there. And so who knows, maybe somebody in this room will have your own branch of discipleship class one day. But it certainly made me smile from somewhere inside, so praise God. So shout out to folks up in Winfield. Shout out to anyone that may be watching online, especially our brothers and sisters over in East Africa. And some of them folks are up in the middle of the night watching, so that's exciting too. But anyway, praise God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to assemble together in this room. And for those who can't make it to the room, Father, those who are watching online, Lord, we consider this moment and this opportunity a gift from you. Something that you've made available, and Lord, something that we've taken advantage of, Lord, to come and sit in your presence and to learn from you, not from me, Father, to learn from you, from your word and from your Holy Spirit. And Father, as I stand here teaching tonight, Lord, your Holy Spirit will be saying different things to different people, both, again, those in this room, those who may be a couple of thousand miles away from this room, Lord. That's the amazing work of your Holy Spirit in our lives. And so, Lord, as we open our hearts before you, we ask you to help us come to attention tonight, Lord, to focus and set our minds on the things of your Spirit, the things of God, spiritual things. And, Lord, may our minds be renewed and our lives transformed tonight for your glory. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. And amen. So last week, and I'll try to do just a brief review, but last week, let me start with the, matter of fact, let me try to get some things set here. Excuse me for just a moment as I call it flying the plane up here, this plane. So last week we began, I know some of you weren't here, so we'll get a little bit of review, but we began in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. And 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, it says that God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So it's one thing to receive salvation. It's another thing to come to the knowledge of the truth. And as I shared with you last week, for many years, I looked at this verse backwards. I thought that you came to the knowledge of the truth and got saved. There are a lot of people, again, a lot of people who've been saved, but no. Very little of God's truth for their lives. Doesn't mean they're not saved. And we use the example of a young man, a young woman, can be born on planet Earth and live for many years without knowing anything about the birds and the bees, without having any understanding of how they were born, how they were conceived, how they grew in their mother's womb, so forth and so on. So in the same way, we can be born again and not understand how or what was involved. Doesn't mean that the child's not alive doesn't mean you haven't been born again. But if we're going to be fruitful, or as I said last week, if I'm going to have a family of my own, I'm going to have to understand some things, right? And so in the same way, if we're going to be fruitful and experience the benefit and the blessing and all that's been given to us, all that's been done for us, all that God has made us, then we need some understanding. And so discipleship is God's program. It's His process of us coming to the knowledge of the truth. We then looked at Matthew 11, 28, where Jesus says, "Come to me, all you labor and heavy laden," and He says, "and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from," King James says, "of me." Of is more personal, more intimate. "For I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." We're going to circle back around. We'll talk some more about the yoke of discipleship, because discipleship's a lot of things, and one of the things that discipleship is it's a yoke. Amen. And we'll explain that a little more even than we did last week. But look at this passage now, and let me time out, okay? There will be several passages that we look at over and over and over and over again, okay? Don't apologize for that. We're going to look at them for different reasons each time. But what I want you to pay attention to is that as we go back to these verses throughout the course of our time together, and I don't just mean tonight, I mean over the course of the next 35 weeks, okay, tonight and 34 more, is each time we go back, we'll build a little more on top of what we learned the last time. God's trying to show you some things now so He can show you some more things tomorrow. And like we said last week, before you can do algebra, you got to learn your numbers and the value of your numbers and how to add, then how to subtract, then how to multiply, then how to divide. And all of these things have layers and levels, and one rests upon the other. And the Bible literally says in Isaiah, God's precepts must be precept on precept, line upon line, line upon line. So every time we go back, we'll build a little more on what we learned the last time. So as we look at this passage, we said that there's a pattern here that is very, very important for us to understand, because we said God is a God of pattern. Amen. There's a passage in Psalm 103 where it says, He made known His ways to Moses, but His acts, A-C-T-S, you know, His actions, His deeds to the children of Israel. And what does that mean? It means the children of Israel just saw what God did. Moses understood how He did it, why He did it, what He was trying to accomplish when He did it. In other words, he had more information. We can might say it this way. He had more inside information. So a lot of people, you know, it's like, see, to them, everything that happens is God, you know, which is not true. But again, it's this learning of me. And so let me go back to it then. God's a God of pattern. His ways follow certain patterns. And so the pattern here, anybody remember this? Come and I will give, learn and you will find. A lot of these things that we're covering in these first handful of classes, uber important. And it's not that what's in the classes that come after the first handful isn't important, but the reason these truths and these principles are so important is because these are things that we're going to expound upon and continue to build upon and develop in the classes that go on deeper into this. Does that make sense? Let me say it another way. If you don't understand this pattern, you're going to be lost as we keep progressing into the next class and the next and the next. So this pattern, come and I will give, learn and you will find. The world says, come and we'll see, right? Come and we'll give you a 90-day trial run. And if you ain't cutting it in 90 days, you go find you another job or whatever, you know. So we sometimes don't understand this idea of coming and God just giving us the whole enchilada, if you will, at the jump. But that's exactly what He does. Come and I will give. But then there's that next part, learn, He says, and you will find, or learn and you will discover. So the reason this pattern is so important is so many of God's people, because they don't understand God's heart for them, what God's done for them, who God's made them, what God has given to them. You're going to hear me say those four things a lot, okay? Again, God's heart for you, what He's done for you, who He's made you, and what He's given to you. that's a lot of stuff that we need to come to the knowledge of the truth about. We need to understand more and more about these things. But again, because people don't know what's already been given to them, done for them, who they've already been made, okay? They keep asking God to do for them what he's already done for them. They keep asking God to give them what he's already given to them. And it creates this huge disconnect, makes it very difficult for us to get any traction in our faith. Amen? And obviously, we're not speaking the same language, and we're not on the same page with God. And again, discipleship's about a lot of things. One of the main things discipleship is about is getting on the same page with God, getting into alignment with, getting into agreement with, bringing your thoughts into alignment with God's thoughts, your ways into alignment with God's ways. Amen. But if you don't understand, you don't understand, right? So again, the pattern is come and I will give. Learn and you'll find. Learn and you'll find. So I like to substitute the word find for discover, because we said last week that discipleship isn't about becoming something you're not. It's about discovering who God's already made you. It's not about earning something or getting God to give you something that he hasn't given you already. It's about discovering who you are in Christ Jesus and what belongs to you because of who you are in Christ Jesus. Some of you may not have noticed, but this family of faith that meets here at 4215 Tove Boulevard, that's the address of this church, okay? He's got one church, one body, amen, many outposts. So this outpost, we fly under the flag Heritage Christian Center. Heritage Christian Center. And this church began in my cabinet shop 28 years ago now. First Sunday of June 1998, about six blocks behind me, okay? And the Lord had been dealing with me and my wife about starting a church. And, you know, we finally said yes. And then, you know, it's like a lot of questions after that, right? One is, what's the church going to be called? And we had a lot of people that gave us suggestions, but the Lord had already spoken to my heart to name the church Heritage. And then we're a non-denominational church, so obviously a Christian church. Heritage Christian Center. Now, that's strategic because your heritage is what belongs to you because of who you are. It's very important. That's your heritage. Your heritage, your inheritance, all these words and biblical truths share a common link, right? It's what belongs to you because of who you are. It's not based upon what you do. It's based upon identity, not earning, but being. Yes? Okay. So one of the things that I started out in those early days of Heritage Christian Center, started with 17 people, again, the showroom of our cabinet shop, right, is I was going to teach these people what belonged to them because of who they are in Christ Jesus. Only problem is a lot of those folks had no idea who they are in Christ Jesus. They didn't know. And since they didn't know their identity, it's very difficult to explain to them what belongs to them because of their identity. Are you following me? And again, because they didn't know their identity, it was very hard to explain to them their purpose. Because an understanding of your identity is what unlocks the understanding of your purpose, right? So do you see what I'm talking about, this order to things? So let's go back to it. Come and I will give, learn and you'll find. So we're not trying to become something that we're not. We want to understand who God made us, who we became the day we became a new creation in Christ Jesus. If you have no idea who you became the day you became a new creation in Christ Jesus, it doesn't mean you're not that new creation. But if you don't have any understanding of that, you're more than likely going to keep living like the person you were instead of the person you became and now are. Does that make sense? Now, you'll hear me say some version of that a bunch of times, okay? Because that is... we talk about fundamentals and basics and what God's trying to accomplish in this process of discipleship in our lives. That's a huge one. That's a really, really bedrock kind of foundational purpose for discipleship. Now, let's go to this. And again, this simple drawing. A lot of you in here have been in other classes with me, even if you weren't here last week. And you know that I talk a lot about spirit, soul, and body. Because when God speaks to us, he speaks to us as the three-dimensional beings that he created us. to be. Are you following me? If we only think or understand or look at things, remember your understanding is how you look at things. If you only look at things from a one-dimensionally or a one-dimensional perspective, then it's going to be very difficult for you to understand the things that you need to understand to continue to grow and develop in the things of God. And we used Nicodemus as an example in John chapter 3 last week. Remember, he comes to Jesus, and Jesus says, you must be born again. This is one of the most educated men on planet Earth. But because he thought one-dimensionally, he didn't know what to do with Jesus' response. Because Jesus said, "You, in order to see the kingdom, you must be born again." And then Nicodemus says, well, how can a man, when he's full grown, go back into his mother's womb and be born a second time? And of course, Jesus goes on to explain, you got to be born of water and the Spirit. And that which is flesh, but that which is spirit. And he goes on even to rebuke Nicodemus. How are you a leader and teacher of God's people and don't know the difference between what's flesh and what's spirit? Okay. So again, classic one-dimensional thinking. He only saw himself in one dimension. So when Jesus says you must be born again, it baffled him because he couldn't see how that was possible, right, with one-dimensional thinking. But when we understand that you are a spirit, you have a soul, and you live in a body, and your first birth was physical in nature, born of water, your mother's water broke, so to speak, the second birth is not talking about your flesh body being born again, even your soul being born again. It's talking about your spirit, because you are a spirit. You don't have a spirit. You are a spirit. You are a spiritual creature. You are a spiritual being. Amen. Oh, I get so stirred up about this, okay? Now, why do I emphasize this over and over and over and over again? Because our whole lives we've thought of ourselves as a physical being, right? Now, watch this. I'm getting ahead of myself, but it's okay. We'll get ahead of myself for a minute, okay? Most people see themselves, even God's people, they see themselves as a physical being, listen very carefully now, trying to have a spiritual experience. Are you seeing this, right? But the reality of it is this. You're not a physical being trying to have a spiritual experience. You are a spiritual creature, a spiritual being, experiencing a physical reality, right? So you are a spirit, you have a soul, you live in a body. I'm going to add something to it now. You live through a body. I'm inside this body looking out at you. You're inside your body looking out at me. Are you following what I'm saying here? Okay. So the Bible also refers to you and me as having an outward person and an inward person, an outward man and an inward man. Okay. The inward man of the heart, if you will. Well, what we know is that the outward part is speaking of our flesh or our physical body. The inward part is speaking of both our soul and our spirit. But then Jesus went on to explain that your inner being has an innermost being. And the innermost being, that deepest part inside of you, is spirit. That's you. That's where you live. So you don't just live in and through a body. You, spirit, lives through a soul and a body. Are you following me? And so that's what we're trying to communicate. Let me put this up on the screen. This is what we're trying to, I say, communicate, illustrate, help you get a visual image of. I recently taught this I was teaching another subject, but just about any subject I teach, I try to reference this, okay? And I put on the screen, I should have done it tonight, but I put on the screen an exploded diagram of a small engine. Now, some of you, that may sail right over your head. What I mean by that is if you look at an engine on a lawnmower, you just see an engine. But let's say you need a part to repair that engine that you can't see by just looking at it externally. So you can actually go online. Manuals used to be, you had to buy some, type of manual. But in there, it'll give you an exploded diagram. Anybody ever seen one of those? It'll take that engine and it'll go boop on the paper. and then it'll show you every part that's in it. And a lot of times it'll have a little number beside it, so you can identify that part and then order it or what have you, okay? So think of this drawing, this diagram, as an exploded view of you. Are you understand what I'm saying? Like, if you just look in a mirror, or if you just look at me or somebody around you, it's like looking at that engine. But we know that there's more inside that engine that makes it run than we can see externally. There's more inside of you that makes you run than we can see externally. I'm going to say it so many different ways. And even when you think you got it, the Bible says you don't know it yet as you ought to know it. Okay? And so, again, we're asking the Holy Spirit to help us learn how to think three-dimensionally instead of one-dimensionally. Okay? Now, I tried to figure out a way to get a camera angle on the screen because people watching online, they can't see me pointing with the laser. And I apologize for that. Everything I tried, it just looked silly. So, but I've got a plan. We're going to try to pull it off so that when we do this more in the future, we can do that. But I want to spend a few minutes explaining, because there's a lot on this diagram. All right. Now, let me give you a brief. Here's the origin of this. This was I don't know, a bunch of years ago, I had a young man in my office, and I was trying to explain to him the difference between his spirit and setting your mind on the things of the spirit versus your flesh and setting your mind on the things of the flesh. And I could just tell. And for some people, it's a more difficult concept for whatever reason. Some people are visual learners and that sort of thing. And so, I want to say it was an envelope because it sounds like a better story. I think it was just a piece of paper. But anyway, I turned it over, and on the back, I drew three stick men. And under one, I wrote spirit. Under the other, I wrote soul. And under the other, I wrote body. And I turned it around on my desk, and I used that in counseling. And then I kept it because it's like, okay, it really helped him. And so next week he comes in, I pull it out again. And so over the years, you know, we've modified it. We've added to it. And so I want to, again, every word on this page is strategic and important, okay? So I want to spend just a few minutes, if I could, talking about everything that's on here, okay? Can we do that? Are y'all okay? Everybody good? So obviously we have, and I'm going to, if y'all don't mind, obviously it's on the screen behind me, but I'm gonna stay here for now and try to point so the people watching online can see as well. Is that okay? Let's try it that way. I'm being silly, but, you know, not, okay, anyway. all right, so, amen. All right, so obviously this is God, right? I mean, that's, duh, okay. But the arrow, you see these arrows that go across, all right? Those arrows communicate two very important things, okay? They communicate connection and direction. Connection and direction. And I see some of you writing it right on the paper. You write on and we'll get you a whole fresh, clean one. If you want one that doesn't have any scribble scrabble on it, you go right ahead, okay? And by the way, if you're watching online for the first time, hccnow.org, resources tab, you can download copies of this, okay? All right. So the arrows denote connection and direction. So God created us to have a spiritual connection with Him. Or we could say it this way, a spiritual union. Okay? All right, now I'm going to add one more to it. A common union. Okay, I'm going to add one more to it. Are you ready? Communion. All right? Now, this may freak some of you out, but it's true nonetheless. The Bible says if you've been born again, you've been made one with God. Okay. He put a new spirit in you, and then your new self became one spirit with the Holy Spirit, who He also put in you, okay? And we'll talk way more about, it's down the line, but I'll show you all that in the scriptures. But again, you were created to have a connection with God, spiritual union, common union, communion, fellowship with God, okay? Now, you hear me say, some of you at least hear me say all the time, God created you to live from the inside out. And so if you notice this innermost being connected with God, then it flows through your soul into your body and outward into the world around you. And when I say it flows, I'm talking about words, I'm talking about actions, I'm talking about everything. This is how God designed us to live. All right? Now, this is actually a word. And that word written on that arrow is the word Zoe. Okay? And this word is translated in the New Testament as life. Okay? But Zoe actually means the life and nature of God. The life and nature of God. That's Zoe. Okay? Now, if you notice up over the figure that represents our body, there's the word soma. That's the Greek word translated into our English word. We find it in the Bible, body, okay? But then we also have this word bios. And this is a common word, bios. We get our English word biology, biological, whatever, from it. And what bios is referring to, physical or natural life. Physical or natural life. So when Jesus says to a group of people in John the 10th chapter, I have come to give you life and to give it to you in overflowing abundance. He was talking to a group of people who had bios. Are you following me? He didn't say, I've come to give you bios. He said, I've come to give you Zoe. I've come to give you the life and nature of God in overflowing abundance. Okay? Anybody ever heard anything in the Bible about eternal life? Okay. Anybody want to take a guess as to what word he uses for eternal life? That's Zoe. So Jesus came to restore to you and me what we lost when Adam and Eve sinned and separated themselves from God. And among the things that he came to restore unto us is the life and nature of God in overflowing abundance without end. Eternal Zoe. Abundant Zoe. Again, the life and nature of God. And so notice, that life and nature, it flows from God into you and me via that union that we have in our innermost being, that union we have between ourselves and God. You are a spirit. You spirit. Amen. You spiritual creature. You. Amen. Been made one with God who is a spirit. Amen. And now through that union, His life flows through us. Now, when Adam and Eve sinned, God told them before they did that if they sinned, they would die. They sinned. They were still above ground, but they knew something had happened inside of them. They maintained bios, but they severed the flow of Zoe. They didn't drop dead immediately. Are you seeing this? But their spirit died immediately. They were disconnected. In the same way that if you take something that's plugged into the wall, that's being charged with electricity, if you unplug it, it dies. Now, I sometimes use this example, okay? We often say, oh, my phone is dead. My phone is dead. That normally means one of two things. My phone is dead, meaning what? The battery has run out of juice. My phone is dead. It has no power. Still holding my phone. It didn't evaporate. It didn't cease to exist. Just has no power in it, which means it's not functioning for the purpose that it was intended, nor is it living up to the potential that it possesses. Amen. Still got a phone. I mean, it makes for a nice paperweight. Are you understand what I'm saying? If I'm on a walk and a mean dog comes after me, I could throw it at, you know what I'm saying? In other words, it's still here, but this was meant to be far more than a paperweight, far more than something to put on a shelf and talk about the good old days, far more than something I would throw at a mean dog trying to interrupt my exercise. Are you what I'm saying? There's another reason we would say our phone is dead, and that is that we still have power to it, but we're no longer connected to a cell phone tower. Let me say it another way. We're no longer receiving a signal. So we've got a phone, we've got power, but we have no signal. So let me help you. Tower, I like, because power and tower is easy to remember, okay? All right. So when Adam and Eve sinned, they separated themselves from the power and the tower. Before that, God would come in the cool of the evening. There was open communication between them and God. God would talk to them because we live by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Just on and on and on, right? But then when they sinned, they chose to turn their backs and walk away from God, do it their own way. If I could just simplify it, they basically said, hey, look, God, you know, we've done it your way. It's pretty cool, but we want to try it our way now. And they separated themselves from God. And sin, let's call it what it is, sin severed this connection. So now there's no more Zoe flowing from God into Adam and Eve. And guess what? Everybody born after Adam and Eve, born separated from the power and the tower. Jesus came to reconnect us to the power and the tower. Are you following me? That's good news. That's straight up good news right there. Okay. He came to reconnect us. And that connection, again, is communicated by that arrow with the word Zoe on it. The life and nature of God. Now, let me remind you that the Zoe Jesus gave us can only flow through a connection with God. There's no other place you can get this. Amen? Are you following me? No matter how much money you got. You know, Elon Musk, he couldn't take half his $1 trillion and go buy him some Zoe. So Jesus came to give us, come on now, Jesus came to give us eternal Zoe. The Zoe can't be eternal if the connection can be severed. He can't give you eternal Zoe if the connection that Zoe flows through can be broken again. Don't freak out on me if you believe different from that. Just stay tuned, okay? Stay tuned. Are y'all still with me? Okay. So he gave us eternal Zoe. Come and I will give. See, some of you never even heard these words before. This is when I say life changing. Remember, the Bible says to the born again believer, your life is transformed by the renewing, the reconditioning of your mind, or the renewing or the reconditioning of your understanding, the renewing or the reconditioning of the way you look at things. If you look at yourself and have seen yourself, even if you're saved, filled with the Spirit, whatever, as a human body trying to have a spiritual experience, well, that's completely backwards, right? Now we're realizing, you know what? I am a spiritual creature made in the image and likeness of God. I've been born again. I've been made one with God. He now lives in me and I now live in Him. I'm His and He's mine. Amen. Are you following me? All right. So now I've got this union, right? And this life is flowing in me. The gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. It's a gift that God will never take back from you. Okay? Are you following me? Amen. Now, this Zoe then flows from God to you and me. We're spirit creatures. Then from there, it flows to this part of us the Bible calls our soul. You are a spirit, but you have a soul. You have a soul. What is your soul? Your soul is your mind, emotions, and will. And we could break that down to your thoughts, your feelings, and your choices. All right? Now, it's very important to note that this part of you has not been born again. This part of you and this part of you, your body, your soma, has not been born again. If you had brown eyes before you were born again, you had brown eyes after you were born again. So, Pastor Mark, the Bible says all things became new. They did, right here, where you were born again. Did I go too fast on all that? Okay. And then we have our body, soma. We also see, and this is referred to as our flesh, our five senses, and then also our outward man. Okay? Now, the latest edition, this has been on, under here for, a couple of years now. In my ever increasing and diligent efforts to make this more understandable and less confusing, okay? Think of your spirit as your being. You are a human being, okay? Are you following me? Think of your soul as your understanding. And then think of your body as your doing. Okay? So you are a being that understands, that has an understanding, and then you do things. Okay? Again, that may be a little oversimplified, but there's nothing wrong with starting with simple and building from there. All right? Now, let's put that down for a second. Let's talk about some stuff and we'll come back to it. Our minds, I'm coming back to it real quick, didn't I? Our understanding, right? It's been conditioned to think one-dimensionally. It's been conditioned. Remember, your understanding is how you see things. We all tend to see ourselves one-dimensionally. Our minds have been conditioned to think one-dimensionally, but you're not a one-dimensional being. You're a three-dimensional being. Learning to think three-dimensionally is one of the most essential parts of reconditioning the mind. So again, we talk about renewing, reconditioning the mind, understanding being the primary target of discipleship, right? I'm getting ahead of myself, but see, a lot of times we think behavior is the target of our discipleship. In other words, we just got to be better people. We've got to do better things. We've got to live a better life. We've got to be more obedient. I'm not saying that those things aren't important, okay? But your doing is governed by your understanding. Let's go back to it now. How you see things determines how you respond to things. If you're writing stuff down, write this down. Life is choice driven. Life, four words, is choice driven. Okay? What does that mean? It means what moves our lives frontwards, backwards, right, or left comes back to choices. You chose, I know maybe some of the ladies didn't have a choice, but I taught this too many years to just keep adding that in here, okay? Everybody glad you're here? I'm keeping my eyes closed. Everybody's got their hands raised. You see them, Lord. Okay, amen. All right. But I mean, even then you had a choice. If you're a part of a ministry that required you to be here, you could have left that ministry. So even in that regard, we have a choice. And choices, I sound like your third grade teacher now, have consequences, right? And so everybody says, you know, you just need to make better choices. But there's something that is influencing our choices, and that's our understanding. Because how you see things determines how you respond to things. I had a conversation with a dear brother yesterday who should be in this class tonight, but he is not. And I'm not going to say his name, but a lot of you guys know exactly what I'm talking about. Okay? But based upon how he was raised and how he viewed the world around him, and I love this brother. Don't misunderstand me, okay? Again, that was what I was never offended by anything that brother ever said to me, okay? Because again, we respond based upon how we see things. And now watch this, listen very carefully. Sometimes it's so ingrained in us, it seems automatic. But it's really not. We've got a choice. We've got a choice.
Amen.
So our behavior choices is really an extension of our understanding.
Yes.
I know this may sound silly, but if you see me, if you understand me as the biggest jerk that ever put on a pair of pants, you ain't listening to me right now. Again, how you understand. Have you lived long enough? I asked you this last time. Have you lived long enough to realize not everybody sees things the way you see them? Not everybody understands the thing. Well, you know, we've all got these different understandings. These all have these different ways of looking at things. But guess what? There's actually a right way to look at things, and everything else is wrong. So our first response is normally always verbal. So that's another major factor about our body, is that's where the words come out. But what did Jesus say in Matthew 12:34? What's in you in abundance is going to come out of your mouth. If you squeeze a ketchup bottle, mayonnaise isn't coming out. Ketchup's coming out. And whatever's, you know, in you when you're squeezed is what's going to come out of you. And what I mean by in you, I'm talking about your understanding, how you see things, how you look at things. Okay, praise God. So one way, and this helps people sometimes, if we were to all get in a spaceship and go to outer space and then decide we're going to spacewalk, before we could exist in that environment, we would have to put on something called a space suit. Because we can't exist in outer space unless we're in a suit that will enable us to exist in outer space. Okay? So we need to start thinking of our body as an earth suit. In the same way that you can't exist in outer space without a space suit, you can't exist on planet Earth without an earth suit. Guess what? This flesh was made from the dust of the earth. And when this flesh expires, you don't cease to exist. You move out. The Bible says, if you're born again, absent from the body is present with the Lord. You put it, you take it off. I like to say it this way. You can live without a body, but your body can't live without you. And you can't stay here without a body either. Okay? Amen or oh me. All right. So I'm gonna just double down, triple down. I'm gonna keep going, okay? So I should have brought one in here, but just from, you've got a great imagination. So imagine for a moment if I put my hand in a glove. Well, now all of a sudden that glove comes to life. But the life in the glove is my hand. If I pull my hand out of the glove no longer has life in it. So my body is like that glove. My body's able to move because I'm in here moving. I know it's kind of a weird way of saying it. Let's go a little further now, okay? Y'all got your thinking helmets on for a moment, okay? The mind is the soul. But where's the brain? The brain's in the skull of the body. I call the brain a meat computer. And it's more amazing than any computer that's ever been built on planet Earth, its ability to function and process. But the brain and the mind are not the same thing. The mind interfaces, or let me say it another way, it's plugged into the brain. And the brain enables your mind to give physical expression to what's inside of you. Is that too much? Same with emotions. Emotions are more than neurochemicals. Emotions are more than dopamine and cortisol and adrenaline and whatever else. Are you following what I'm saying? But in the same way that your mind interfaces with your brain, plugged into your brain, your soul, the part of you that's emotion, it interfaces with your physical body and gives expression to the feelings, where we actually have the physical feelings of the emotions. But your emotions are far more than just how you feel right now physically in your physical body. Now, don't get mad at me if you take medication for your emotions. I'm not, listen to me, don't get mad at me. But what those medications do is, like, if you could think of your brain as a massive circuit panel, and people have developed medications that turn some of those switches off, so that you don't actually experience the emotion, but the emotion's still there. And again, I'm not, you know, if someone's depressed and they can take some medication and that helps them get out of bed and get healthy and all that stuff, I'm not opposed to that. Are you following me? But to think that if we can just turn off a switch in our brain, that somehow corrects the emotional turmoil or struggles or issues that we have inside of us, that's not accurate either. And Jesus bled to death naked on a cross so that you could be every bit whole, spirit, soul, and body. Amen. I don't talk a lot about that because sometimes people get irritated at me for that. I'm not trying to make anybody mad. But there's better answers than just not feeling anything. Thank you, Jesus. So the mind is more than the brain. One of the more fascinating aspects of people who've had near-death experiences, in other words, people who, like, their body is laying there in the level one trauma unit, brain dead, and they come back in their body, and they have vivid recollection. They have vivid memories, accurate memories, of what they witnessed while their brain was no longer receiving electrical impulses. And boy, I got some stories I could tell you, but again, some people just dismiss those. Some amazing ones. People who can tell you what was being said, what the doctor did, how people responded. Are you following what I'm saying? Here, to me, is the absolute most fascinating one. If you're interested in these things, John Burke's book, Imagine Heaven, he researched over 1,000 different people who had what's called a near-death experience, interviewed these people, read their story, all this other stuff, right? He actually looked for people who would have something to lose by telling their story, like college professors, you know what I'm saying? Folks that, you know, might actually hurt them professionally instead of, you know, somebody had this experience. I'm not saying you shouldn't write a book about it or whatever, but are you following what I'm saying? The one that is the most fascinating, you ready for this one? It's a rare breed, but they're out there. People who were born blind with no optic nerve have never seen anything, die in a car wreck, brain dead, they leave their body, for the first time in their life, they see colors, they see red, they hear people. You know what I'm saying? I'm here. They see people, they see things that they've never, right? They come back into their body and they can give you vivid descriptions. It's a memory that they had that didn't come. They don't even have an optic nerve to see it. Kind of makes you go, don't it, right? So, again, the soul works with, in, and through the body, through the brain, through the endocrine system, but it's way more than that. Three-dimensional being. Y'all still up in here with me? Okay. All right. I spent way more time on this than I planned to, but that's okay. That's okay, because we're doing what we need to do. All right, let's go to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Thank you, Jesus. For the Word of God is living and powerful. Okay? I still hear pages turning, so I'll wait. Don't feel pressured or rushed. For the Word of God is living and powerful. The Bible's the only book you'll ever read that's alive. It's alive and it has life in it. God said His words are life to those who find them and health to all your flesh. The Word of God is living and powerful. You see why the devil tries so hard to keep you and me away from the Word of God? Because it's living and it's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. I think you got that, but in case you're not sure what a two-edged sword is, there's a sword that is dull on one side, sharp on the other, but a two-edged sword is a sword that is sharpened on both sides. Obviously, an implement of warfare, weaponry. Heard somebody say that a two-edged sword cuts coming and going. Cuts both ways. I also believe that by using this expression, he's trying to help us. Because remember, he says sharper than. Well, we've got things today that are sharper than even a two-edged sword. Okay. We got surgeon scalpels. We've got. Are you following what I'm saying? But he's just saying that this the Word of God, living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of suche and pneuma, and of joints and marrow. Okay, well, anybody know what joints and marrow? That's talking about the body, right? So notice now we've got piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Bible's the only book you'll ever read that'll read you back. It's the only book that you'll ever read that's alive and powerful. And it's the only book that you'll ever read that understands you, even if you don't understand it. Okay? Now that we've been made aware of spirit, soul, and body, do you see in this passage spirit, soul, and body? Even though body is not named specifically, joints and marrow are named specifically. And why is that important? Well, the Bible teaches, and modern science has later confirmed, obviously, that the Bible was right, that the physical life in the body, the bios in the body, is in the blood. Life's in the blood. If you cut blood flow off to a part of the body, that part of your body will die. So life is in the blood, and blood is generated or manufactured in the marrow of the bone. So he's saying that the Word of God has the ability to penetrate all the way down into the marrow of the bone, where physical life is regenerated and is just constantly being manufactured, these blood cells, in our bone marrow. Wow. So do you see spirit, soul, and body here? Now, here's the other thing. He says the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing even to the division of. What does that mean? It means that the Word of God is the only instrument that's capable of separating the part of you that's spirit from the part of you that's soul from the part of you that's body. Don't overthink it. He's saying if we're going to know the difference, we're going to have to let the Bible identify the difference between what's spirit, what's soul, and what's body. Yes? Okay. Does that make sense? And the Word of God is the only instrument, if you will, that can help us distinguish the difference. Because in reality, we're three yet one. And unless the Word of God explains to us and addresses specifically these different areas, then we have no idea of which one needs to be dealt with or ministered to or deliverance within or what have you. Now think about it for a minute. Jesus, there were times that people would come to Jesus who had a physical symptom or symptoms, and Jesus would cast the devil out of them. It was a spiritual problem that was presenting or manifesting as a physical illness. There were other times that people would present as a surefire case of demonic possession, but instead it was some issue with their brain. So in other words, they may, you know, have like a fit or a seizure or what have you. And everybody around is like, look at that person's demon possessed. No, Jesus would heal them, said to cast the devil out. Are you following what I'm saying? So there are spiritual things that will affect us mentally and emotionally, that will affect us physically. I'm not going to do it tonight, but stress is one of those things that the enemy uses against us to not just try to keep us from sleeping at night, but ultimately to destroy our health. Amen. All right, let's go to Romans 12 now. Romans chapter 12. Said it once, I'm going to say it again. Jesus came for all of it. Amen. He came to make you a new creation in Christ Jesus, to renew and recondition your mind, to restore you back to mental and emotional health and well-being. That's why he took those thorns on his head. Also for your physical healing, the Word of God, living and powerful, health to those, life to those that find it, health to all their flesh, Proverbs 4. Amen. All right, so Romans 12. Now, you'll notice, and I did them in a yellow font color just to help you see it again. But he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Let's stop for a moment and talk about that opening phrase. When he says, I beseech you, some of the strongest language he could have used. Think of, we might say, implore. Commentator said he couldn't have used a stronger word than if he'd have said, I'm on my hands and knees begging you. That's how urgent and intense the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul was where this subject is concerned. And then when he says, I'm doing this, brethren, by the mercies of God, what he's in essence saying is, if God's done anything for you, all the mercy that he's shown you, all the goodness, all the, everything that Paul has basically explained in the first 11 chapters about our salvation and redemption and propitiation and reconciliation, justification, righteousness by faith, all these things, okay? Now he's saying, brothers and sisters, based upon what I've just told you, this is the least that we can do, right? That you, so if you're looking for spirit in this, that's you. You are spirit. That you present your bodies, so there's the body, right? A living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Reasonable. It's not unreasonable. Amen. Probably some folks, friends of yours, think it's unreasonable for you to come to a class, hour and a half class on a Wednesday evening at 5 o'clock. No, it's not unreasonable. It's the least we can do. Amen. It's the least we can do, right? It's your reasonable service. And do not be conformed. Now he's talking, again, I beseech you therefore, brethren. He's talking to men and women who've been born again. And he's saying to born again men and women, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God through your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's where your soul, see again, spirit, soul, body. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So you are not your body. You present your body. You present your body. Paul said, I will not let it, speaking of his flesh, his body, in the third person. Let's get this back up here. Come on. I will not let it rule me. Do you see what he's saying there now? Not talking about the devil, he's talking about his body. I will not let it rule me. Not, I will not let me rule me. This ain't me. This is the body I live in. Now, please don't think I'm just dismissing this. This is the temple. We have a treasure in an earthen vessel. And I could go on and on. I'm not trying to diss on the body. But we've got to understand the proper order and the proper flow of things. Okay, now. I think this was part of the title slide for tonight. Introduction to discipleship, two realities, and then I don't think we're going to get there based on where we are right now, but off with the old and on with the new. So let's talk for a moment about two realities. And I want to show you the value. I want to show you the value of understanding spirit, soul, and body. God speaking to us as three-dimensional beings. If we only listen as one-dimensional beings, we're not going to know what to do with it. He said, just like Nicodemus was confused, we're going to be confused. And so now we have this truth of two different, if it's confusing, stay with me. I don't want you to be confused. But two different realities occurring in the same person at the same time. Now the world will tell you, religion will tell you, mom and them will tell you, if it looks like a duck, if it walks like a duck, if it quacks like a duck, it's a duck. Okay? Well, a duck's not a three-dimensional being. So let's start with, and I'm going to show you this in a few different places in the Scriptures. The Bible says in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every matter be established. And so the first one that we find is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Let me put it up on the screen right quick. It says, therefore, we do not lose heart. So he's saying that this is something that we need to use to encourage ourselves. We do not lose heart.
even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed. And not just being renewed on a daily basis. Day by day, the inward man is being renewed. At the same time, the outward man is in a slow decline. Are you following me? So if you look in the mirror and some things are sagging that didn't used to sag, if there's some wrinkles forming and some hair either turning gray or turning loose, are you following me? This can be discouraging, especially if people are all caught up in their appearance, man. This can be like, you know, midlife crisis times three. And so what the Apostle Paul is saying is, hey, we're not going to lose heart. We can't run as fast in our 60s as we could when we were 13. Because that's just the outward man. But it's the inward man that's being renewed. All right, so we're talking about one being now. We're talking about one person. And part of them, let's just make it simple, can we? Part of them is getting better every day. But that same person, at the same time, one dimension is getting better every day. Another dimension is kind of slowly getting older. So how can it be both at the same time? How can we be getting better and not and slowing down? You see, I'm trying to use my words there at 59 years old, okay? It's either got to be one or the other, right? No. Not if you understand you're a three-dimensional being. Does that make sense? Y'all got it? Does it make sense? So if you're a three-dimensional being, and you are, and by the way, the most important part of you is that inward part, and you get the inward part right, with long life, he'll satisfy you, show you his salvation. Amen. Look what Brother Hagin said. He said, if you ever hear I'm gone, you know that I was satisfied. Amen. Amen. Okay? So this isn't gloom, despair, and agony on me. I'm not talking about that. Well, you know, getting older, so you just kind of expect some arthritis. Well, no. Stripes of Jesus. But the bottom line of it is this body was not meant to live forever in its current state. And our salvation, the Bible says, will be complete when this mortal puts on immortality. Our spirit has been. You are a spirit. You have been saved. Your soul is being saved. It's a work in progress. Your body, the Bible says, shall be saved. And he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. So there's coming a day we'll have a body like the one Jesus had after he was raised from the dead, went to heaven, poured out his blood, and came back. He could eat food and then walk through a wall. Glorified body. It's not subject to matter, time, and space. Are you following me? Amen. Pastor Mark, you believe all that? I am all that. It's already underway. It's already begun. It's already started in me. He started it in me at 7 years old when I asked Jesus into my heart, received his gift of salvation. That's when his work began in me, when he made me a new creature in Christ Jesus, took my old spirit, my old man, buried it in an unmarked grave, put a new spirit in me, put his Holy Spirit in me, made my new spirit and the Holy Spirit one spirit, sealed me with the Holy Spirit. Amen. All that took place that fast. And what he began, he will finish. And it won't be finished until this mortal becomes immortal. Amen. Amen. And I know some people disagree, but there ain't nothing I can do to stop it. Not that I'm trying to. Because he said he would complete it. And he's faithful even if I'm not. You kidding me? I get stirred up. All right. Let's look at another one, okay? It's one of my favorites right here. I've been known to preach a year on this one. Amen. Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. Now I say, okay, so you do realize that if a verse or a chapter begins with now I say, what's the implication now, but also what's the implication? That he said something before then, right? So if you're not familiar with it, what the Apostle Paul by the Holy Spirit said before in Galatians chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3 is an explanation of our salvation, an explanation of Jesus becoming a curse for us so the blessing of Abraham could come upon us, him taking that curse off of us, putting the blessing of Abraham on us, making us a new creation in Christ Jesus, all these things that he explains in great detail. Then he comes to chapter 3, verse 26, where he says, there's neither male nor female, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, but we're all one in Christ Jesus, that we've put on Christ Jesus. Are you following me? He's explaining all this, talking about who we are now, again, in Christ Jesus. So chapter 3 ends with that crescendo, if you will, and then the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, anticipating the question that people would naturally ask. If everything you just said is true, why am I having such a hard time with, and then fill in the blank. If everything you just said is true, then why am I not experiencing any of that in my life reality? If I have been given all of these things, if this has been done for me, and this is who I am now, why does my life reality not reflect that? Are you following me? Okay, so that's the natural question. And so this is he anticipates that question and he answers it. He says, now I say that the heir, and again, that word heir there, not A-I-R, but H-E-I-R, he's talking about an heir of God and a joint heir, co-heir with Jesus is who we are now in Christ Jesus, okay? So, and he again explains how we all, not just the biological descendants of Abraham, became heirs of God, but that now that we've been born of the seed, capital S, speaking of Jesus, that we're heirs of God. I mean, I could go on. We'll get to that part as well. All right. So heir has been something the theme he's used a lot in these first three chapters. Yes? No? Are y'all with me? Yes. Feel like I'm getting bogged down here. Praise God. 6:26. Got about 15, 19 more minutes. Can you believe it? Okay. All right. Now I say that the heir, because that's their question, right? If I'm an heir of God, then why can't I pay my light bill? If I'm an heir of God, then why can't my children have some nice clothes? If I'm an heir of God, then why? You know, you follow what I'm saying? So, because it seems like there's some kind of disconnect here. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is present tense form of be, right? Though he is, amen, master of all. All right, so what's going on here? You got an heir of God who's living like a slave because he is a child. Now, child here, this is an important word. Let's go with it. Child here is from the Greek word nepios and refers to one who has a darkened understanding. Are you following this now? So he says, okay, we've got someone who is an heir, but they don't understand like an heir. And a son who doesn't understand like the son he is or the heir he is will live like a slave even though he is a son and an heir of all. Are you seeing the two realities now? Let's do this. The heir of God who doesn't understand what it means to be an heir of God. Can I go back through them again? God's heart for you, what God has done for you, who God has made you, what God has given to you. Okay? Come and I will give. Learn and you will find. Okay? So, for example, freedom. We'll talk about freedom in a moment. But if you've been born again, you've been made free from sin.
Amen.
So the natural question then would be, if I'm free from sin, why do I still struggle so much with sin? Must not be free from sin. No, you're free from sin. How can somebody be free from sin and still struggle with sin? Because of their understanding. Y'all with me? So, again, the son or daughter of God who understands like a slave will live like a slave even though they're a son or daughter of God. Y'all picking this up? This is, again, so do you see the two realities? On one hand, you be Lord of all. But on the other hand, you living like you ain't got nothing. If you listen to me, you can relate, right? So what do we got to do? I'm not knocking praying and fasting. We need to pray. We need to fast. But do we just need to go beg God to give us some stuff? No, He's already given us stuff. He's already given you all things that pertain to life and godliness, 2 Peter chapter 1. He's already blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. He has given you not the spirit of this world, but the spirit who is from God, so that you might know the things that have been freely given to you by God. Notice He said that you might know. Doesn't mean it's automatic that you know it. Come and I'll give, learn and you'll find. Getting a little bit ahead of myself, but this keeps jumping up in my spirit. Take two born-again people. And I've been doing this a long time, and a lot of you in this room, when I say doing this a long time, I'm talking about walking with Jesus, servant leader of God's people, feeding God's people. There's no telling how many folks I've had the opportunity to serve between Heritage Christian Center and the Foundry Ministries and then other things that my wife and I are involved in. And I'm not bragging when I say that. You do something for, you know, 35 years. Amen. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you know, last 4 years in the cabinet business, I did 252 cabinet jobs. I mean, that's a lot of cabinets, right? You do the cabinets long enough, you do a lot of cabinets. Is what I'm saying? It's not like, whoa, look at him. I'm just saying, I've been doing this a long time. And when a man or woman gets born again, they get the same spiritual DNA. They get the same covenant. Are you following me? They become an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus. They got the same potential within them to be blessed and be a blessing. But isn't it amazing how you see some people? You know where I'm going with this, right? You see some people, man, they just blow and go for God. And I mean, I'll use my brother Brent as an example. I can't tell you how many folks come. And I'm not saying that you got to go start your own discipleship class to be a success. But again, I'm just saying this man has done something with what God has given to him. Are you hearing what I'm saying? There's other folks that came through this class. They don't even like remember where their notebook is. I'm just trying to show you here, right? Can I tell you the difference? It's understanding. It's understanding. And what one is willing to do, the commitment that one is willing to make, the steps one is willing to take to have the Holy Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God form within them the right understanding, the right way of looking at things and responding to things versus the one who doesn't. We're all sons and daughters of the King. But not every son or daughter of the King lives like a son or daughter of the King, even though every son or daughter of the King has potential to live like a son or daughter of the King. Why do some live like sons and daughters of the King? Why do others keep struggling? It's not because they got some kind of hotter version of salvation than the other. It's not like you got salvation extra and you got salvation light or something, salvation beta or something. No. It all comes back to the understanding. Please don't let me freak you out on this, but somewhere along the line, we've got to establish a benchmark, and we've got to quit letting man-made religion set that benchmark for us and let Jesus set the benchmark for us. Let Jesus set the standard for us. Let the Word of God and the truth in God's Word be what we aspire to. And this is what Jesus said of those who believe on Him. He said you would do the works that He did. Amen. And even greater works. Because He went to His Father. That's our spiritual DNA. That's what it means to be a child of the King. That's what it means to be master of all or lord of all. I'm not talking about being a master or lord over other people. We're here to serve people and rule over the devil and rule over the curse of sin and rule over sickness, disease, and poverty and rule over confusion and ignorance and lies and deception. To rule over it, we've received an abundance of grace, Romans 5, and the gift of righteousness so that we might rule and reign in life through the one Christ Jesus. Amen. It's your destiny. It's your purpose. But why are so few of God's people? Does it mean they're not saved? It does not mean that they're not saved or that you're not saved or that I'm not saved.
Well, you know, it just looks, it doesn't look like they're saved. If that's what it means to be saved, you know what I mean?
Again, you can be a born-again son or daughter of God and still live like a slave. If you're nepios. If you're nepios. If your understanding's darkened. You got time for one more? I think we do. This is my, I got a lot of favorite verses. So if you like say, he said that one was his favorite last week. I got a lot of favorite ones. This has been top of the favorite list, category, whatever, for many, many years in my life. And it's Hebrews 10 and 14. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. Listen to this. For by one offering, and it's talking about what Jesus did for us by offering himself. The theme throughout Hebrews is all the animals that were offered and how they could not make a single worshiper perfect. How all the law was given but could not make a single law abider perfect. How the former priesthood was given but how that priesthood could not make a single church member, synagogue member perfect. But Jesus comes. And by one offering of himself, what has he done? He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Wait a second. What's he saying here? Has perfected forever. Anybody remember English class? That's past tense. That's past completed action with present tense results. Okay. Has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Are being is present tense, right?
Yes. Right now.
So you read this verse and you think, there's a typo in here somewhere. Because this verse is saying you're a perfect work in progress. I mean, you're either perfect or you're not. If you're a work in progress, you're not perfect yet. So again, despite everything I've said tonight, a lot of people hear this and they go, well, you know, we're just going to keep on trying. No, again, trying to do what? Are you understand what I'm saying? Because you've been perfected by Jesus. What part of you think's been perfected? Let me give you a hint. It ain't your flesh yet. And what part's a future work? Your flesh. What's an ongoing work? Your soul. What's past completed work? Have been saved. Have been sanctified. Bible uses that terminology. That's you. If you don't understand spirit, soul, and body, you don't know what to do with this verse. It don't make no sense to you. But if you understand spirit, soul, and body, now we see I am a perfect work in progress. Are you thinking? Are you tired? Am I stretching you? A perfect, how long? Perfected for how long?
Forever.
Perfected till you make the next mistake?
No.
Perfect till you commit the second sin after you've been given the third chance? Forever. But I'm also a work in progress. All right, we've come too far to stop now. A new creature. We got to stop in 5 minutes, so. A new creature with an old understanding will continue to live like an old creature, even though you're a new creature. So look at this verse right here. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. It's one of the most misquoted and most misunderstood verses in the Bible. Jesus says to those who believed on Him, if you continue in My word, you'll be My disciples indeed. You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the one who makes us free. A lot of key words here. Let's start with the word makes. If the Son, who's the Son?
Jesus.
If Jesus makes you free. We often hear this verse misquoted. Makes you free is different from more than, greater than, and better than sets you free. Sets denotes a position. I was incarcerated, now I have been set free. I'm no longer behind bars, okay? Makes denotes your being. Denotes your being. The word makes means to literally, let's put it up. When Jesus made you free, He made you something you could never make yourself. It means you came into existence as a man or woman who is free from sin. Wow. Okay. This brings the question back to the table. If I've been made free from sin, why do I still struggle with sin? A son will live like a slave as long as he has an unenlightened understanding. Being free and living free are related, but they are not the same thing. Okay? Now, let's swap. Let's go from these three and let's picture for a moment. Come on now, somebody's fixing to get some really good stuff out of this. Let's push through to the end. 2 minutes, okay? Now let's go innermost being. Think of a ball inside a ball inside a ball. Y'all got it? Everybody looking at me? So ball, innermost, you, spirit, inside a soul, inside a body. Body, soul, innermost being, you, spirit. You, inside, out, outside, in. Yes? So when Jesus brought you into existence as a man or a woman who is free from sin, is, again, a form of be, He made you, through the new birth, a man or a woman who's now free from sin. Okay? If the Son makes you free, you shall be. Now notice, now we just went from present tense to future tense. Shall be means somewhere down the road. If He makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I used to think indeed meant sure enough, like emphasizing like, man, free indeed. No, it means free in your deeds. Or let me give you another way. Free in your performed action. Because he made you free, you now have the ability to live free. Come and I'll give. Learn and you'll find. What is he saying? He's made you free. Now you got to let him teach you how to walk in freedom. Amen. Walk. If we live in the Spirit, that's if you're born again, you live in the Spirit. Let us also walk in the Spirit. It's one thing to live in the Spirit. It's nothing to walk in the Spirit. A lot of God's people who are alive in the Spirit still walking in the flesh. Why? They're understanding. They don't know any better. I don't mean that like to excuse it or whatever. I'm just saying they don't know any better. It's all they know. Because they've been saved, but they haven't come. Thank you to the knowledge of the truth. Praise God. All right. Did this go by as fast for you as it did for me?
Yes.
You think this was fast. They get even faster than this. I'm telling you. It's like to go by in a blink. Amen?
Amen.
When we get into, listen, Brother Donald and I, and I don't know, he's going to have to teach this to all of us, but we were talking this morning. The Lord's really revealing some things to him about time. And I think this is another part of it, Brother Donald. You get in the anointing and the things of God, the Spirit of God, it's like time just, it doesn't exist anymore. Amen? People talking about Paul preaching to that guy fell asleep and fell out the window. I don't think people were sitting there going, Paul, would you please stop preaching? I believe they were on the edge of their seat, right? And that one guy started leaning away, and next thing you know, if he'd been leaning in and fell asleep, he'd have just fell on the floor and been a little bit embarrassed, right? But he was leaning out when he fell. What does that mean? Always be leaning in. Come on now, lean in, okay? Amen? Father, you're good to us. We love you. Thank you for life and peace. Lord, thank you for such a beautiful turnout tonight. Thank you for what you're doing in the lives of these men and women. Thank you, Father, that you're helping us, Lord. And we want to participate and cooperate and collaborate and walk with you, Father, in all of your goodness and all of your ways. Thank you, Lord, for revealing yourself to us. Devil, you will not steal from these men and women what God has planted in their hearts tonight. I thank you, Father, that even as they go home, Lord, and go back, and eventually we'll all probably find a place to sleep tonight, Lord, as we lay our heads down, Father, that you'd speak to us from these things that you've shown us, specific things, detailed things, connecting dots within each person's heart and mind, Lord, things that you've been speaking to us and we've been wondering about for years, Lord, answers, Lord, that you're giving us as your Holy Spirit communes with. And because, Lord, we've been reconnected to the tower. We've got the power again. We're receiving signals from the tower again. And we've got ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to understand. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen and amen. Know that you love. Thank you so much for being here. Man, just can't tell you how exciting it is for me to see so many of you here.